It's a miracle.
Those are the words that greeted me the other day when I was answering a phone call from Heather. The miracle was that a strand of spaghetti, a spaghetti noodle 2 centimeters long, had finally dislodged from her ear. Now, you are wondering, how did that spaghetti noodle end up in Heather's ear? That is another story for another time, and today I will protect the guilty in that way. But Heather was very excited because this 2 centimeter noodle had lodged in her ear. The night before, she experimented, actually 2 nights before, she experimented with mineral oil. She actually took mineral oil and put it on a spaghetti noodle. And the next morning she said, that noodle was as hard as ever. I'm not convinced mineral oil will work. I said, you got to try it. So sure enough, Heather tried that mineral oil. And the next day she phoned from school about 10 in the morning. And it was a grand celebration. It's a miracle. I have other words for what caused her to put it in the ear, but we'll take the fact that it was a miracle. The miraculous powers that can be around us. For some of you, you're thinking the miracle power of mineral oil is not all that significant, but we sure live in a world where we have a craving for miracles and for power. And before I take too much liberty with Heather, let me tell a story that I have shared before, one of the most humbling experiences of my life. Because when you think of miracles and you think of power and you think of people displaying their power, I think back years and years ago, another school story. Heather invited me to her school. She was teaching a grade 2 class at the time, and they were out for a phys ed period playing baseball, and Heather asked if I could drop by and show these kids how someone can really hit a ball and how far it could go. It's interesting. This is years ago, and actually, Heather and I were commenting the other day, some of those boys and girls, a couple of those boys went on to play CFL football. We're talking, it was a long time ago. Heather's quite old. It was a long time ago. And anyways, I was ready for it. I was in great shape back then, playing a lot of ball, and I was looking forward to putting on this tremendous display of power. We had a plastic ball, a plastic bat, and remember these boys moved back as far as you can imagine. There was the ball demo, they kept moving back and back and back, and I thought, it will take miraculous power to hit that ball to where they are, but I have it. I was ready to show off all of my strength and power. The girls stayed in the infield, and they were kind of chatting back and forth. And then Heather started to lob the ball into me. Once, swing and miss. Twice, swing and miss. And I'm trying my best, and you know, for the life of me, I couldn't even touch the ball. The little girls on the infield looked at each other and began to giggle. That does a lot for your self-esteem. And these boys that had been out so far, because Mrs. Mackey had really spoke highly of her powerful, strong husband, you could see these boys coming gradually, taking steps towards the infield, until by the 10th at bat, I kid you not, her whole class was in the infield. And Heather was convincing them they had to stand at least behind her, but no, they wanted to be like literally right up because they thought maybe he'll dribble the ball out to me. It was one of those humbling experiences in terms of a lack of power. On the other hand, the other day at the Good Life Fitness Club, now I'm on a piece of equipment and I was quite proud of myself. I had it up to 80 pounds. We're on this endeavor to get fit and trim in 2015, and a woman was waiting for the equipment behind me, and I thought I should be a gentleman. I had it at 80 pounds. I thought I should take it down to maybe 60 pounds. She was quite older. I should have likely taken it down maybe to 40 pounds, And she politely waits. I get off the machine. I could not believe it. She took it from 80 pounds up to about 120 pounds. And I'm kind of going, I can't believe it. And she got on that equipment. She wasn't showing off. She was only doing it for her own progress. And it was like a master at work. And you know what I did? Rather than watching and staring, I thought, I got to get out of here. This is way too intimate. In fact, that's a good policy. I've adopted this past month at the fitness center. I avoid people who are doing too well. I look for people like me, and it makes me feel a whole lot better if I go, hey, that guy is walking at about my pace, real slow. That makes me feel a whole lot better. But talking about a display of power, talking about someone who had that kind of ability. Perry, you and I were talking the other day about, we called them really poor jokes, and likely one of the number one groaners that I can think of over the years involves a fellow who went in to rent a chainsaw. Now, back in my day, and I'm looking around here, I don't think I'll offend anyone, we used to call them newfies. I don't know the group of people that get kidded about these days. But anyways, this fellow, let's say he was not the sharpest knife in the cupboard. He went in to rent a chainsaw. And he said to the fellow, he said, I'd like to rent a chainsaw. I've got some small trees in my backyard. And the fellow said, hey, I'll rent you this chainsaw. It'll do a marvel for you. So he goes and he leaves and he comes back and he's sweating profusely. He looks like he's just been through a war. And he says, the fellow said, how did it go? And he said, did not go well at all. He said, I'm having a real difficult time even cutting down one tree, let alone the six that need to be cut down. The fellow said, well, I must be a problem with that chainsaw. Let me give you another one. I'll rent out another one to you. And this model's a bit better. Well, 3 hours later, the guy returns. And he's even perspiring more. And the guy says, so how's it going? And the guy said, it's not going well at all. He said, it took me these 3 hours just to get halfway through one tree. He says, you got to be kidding. Well, the rental guy says, okay, he says, we have the top-notch model. We rarely rent it out. It is a fantastic model. He says, you go and so sure enough, the guy goes off, comes back 3 hours later. He's sweating profusely, and he says, this didn't do any better than the first two chainsaws. The owner of the shop says, okay, this is ridiculous. He said, I got to see what's going on here. He says, step into my shop at the back here. So the owner goes back with this fellow, and he takes the cord, and he plugs it in, and vroom, vroom. And the newfie jumps up. What's that sound? What's that sound? I told you it was a groaner. Think about it. What happens when you're not plugged into power? When you have power available and you're not utilizing it. And some of you are thinking, that is the silliest, maybe even stupidest story I've ever heard. But as tragic as it is, it's as tragic as Christians who don't tap into the power that's available to us in Christ. A church that feels like we can do it on our own. We don't really need any kind of miraculous power. So this morning, I want you to roll up your sleeves. We're going to be very ambitious, but we're going to be looking at, in my opinion, some of the very best stories in the Bible. Mark puts them in a unit, and I think it's fair to say that these are all these stories. The thread weaving through them is the power of Jesus, his miraculous power. And we want to see what that means then, and look at some of the implications for now. So we're going to go through the last paragraph in Mark 4 all the way through to Mark chapter 6. Now, I'm confident that you will find this interesting because, as I said, these are noted as some of the finest stories in the Gospels, and Mark delights in telling them kind of rapid fire. And so sit back, you observe the thread of power that you see weaving its way through these stories, and we'll look at them starting now. So keep our questions in mind. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What does it mean to follow him? Those questions will be a guide as we walk our way through these stories in the Gospel of Mark. So first of all, we see what I'm labeling power over the storm. And this is a story we've looked at here before. I spoke on it just a year ago here at the church. But I'd like us to look again at this section, leaving off from where we finished off last week. So it says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. He's tired. We see here the humanity of Christ. Well, the disciples, they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Their conclusion was that Jesus really did not care or have compassion over them and the situation. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." A fascinating story at many levels. And again, we're not going to park on the story long. I want you to note, though, that Jesus rebuked the storm. I must tell you, there are many times, in fact, even this morning, I got out and I rebuked the snow, but didn't do any good. I look out the windows and it's still snowing. What's very interesting here is the verbs that are used, translated from the Greek, are typically words used for exorcism. Keep that in mind. It would seem that on this occasion, our enemy was using the storm and using the wind to thwart the progress of the kingdom of God. Fascinating the words that Jesus used to rebuke the storm and the wind. And in fact, the storm stops, the wind dies down, and things are completely calm. And what I find as fascinating is rather than the disciples giving one another high fives going, "Isn't it great? We're now okay and a great celebration." It says they were terrified. In fact, it says they feared with fear. They were going, "What have we just seen? What have we just witnessed? Like, this is power, power on display." And they were terrified and asked the question, "Who is this? This Jesus has power even over the storm." Well, it doesn't stop there. Mark quickly moves into the next story, and here we see power over Satan. And on this occasion, as they went across the lake, they arrived at the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. Imagine that. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Did you notice that? We're talking about power. We're talking about strength. No one was able to keep this man under control. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, Go home to your own people, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell on the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. It has been said this is one of the best told stories in all of the Gospels. Lots of detail. It sure better captivate your imagination just because of some of these details. There's a lot of interesting side issues. If we were just speaking on this story, we would deal with these in depth. One of the questions people ask is, would this man have been perceived as having a mental illness or being insane? And it's quite true with the description. If we were to compare the description of this man with descriptions back then of how they looked at mental illness, there was a real parallel. Now, you need to hear very clearly, I do not believe that a person who is suffering with a mental illness is demon-possessed. Very important to make that distinction. You know that this is right in the midst of mental health awareness. I think the week just was held, and it's an important issue, and lots and lots and lots and lots of people deal with aspects of mental illness. But I don't shy away from the issue of demon possession. If you push me, I'd say I believe there's a demon possession when it comes to the person who is an unbeliever. There is demon oppression. Did you see the difference in wording? Of those who are believers. Have I had experience with those who are demon possessed? Yes. Have I had experience with Christians who are demon oppressed? Yes. Here's my theory. I don't go looking for demons everywhere. I know there are those who believe that demons are responsible for everything. Those who will talk about the demon of a common cold. Those who see a demon lurking behind every corner. She spoke poorly of me. She avoided me because she's got a demon in her. Now, I think that's a very faulty conclusion. Don't give Satan more credit than he deserves. But I am also disturbed when we totally ignore the potential reality of the demonic. I said at the beginning of our series on Mark that we know whenever there is an aggressive advancement in the kingdom of God, we should anticipate opposition. I don't say this to alarm you or scare you. I'm absolutely convinced there will be some opposition hurled at us because of what's going on tomorrow night. We need to be prepared for that. Some of you who are prayer warriors, I beseech you to be praying to that end, because the last person who wants to see revival is our enemy. So we need to be very aware that we are in and engaged in what we would call spiritual warfare. We are part of a movement of Christians. We don't talk about that every Sunday, but I believe there are times, and it's appropriate on a day like today, to acknowledge the reality of spiritual warfare. And I believe this man was demon-possessed because the Bible tells us he was demon-possessed. And often we'll find it wasn't just a demon. It was a kind of a party of demons. They called themselves Legion. There's all kinds of speculation as to why they used that designation, that label Legion. But they obviously were out to destroy this man. Absolutely out to destroy him. What a miserable existence. And I hope that you felt sympathy for this poor man who was so tortured. And if there's one thing, though there is this thread of power that works its way through the stories, please note the compassion and love of Jesus. As this man came towards him, Jesus was determined to do something to help him, to heal him. And it involved casting out these demons. Some really struggle with the fact that Jesus gave the demons permission to go into 2,000 pigs. When I was a boy, that was the part of the story that really fascinated me, imagining 2,000 pigs falling down a kind of a sloping hill into the water. I can't even imagine 2,000 pigs drowning. And there's speculation. Was this because Jesus, he talks about an unclean, impure spirit, pigs in a Gentile community, Jesus coming from a Jewish background? I think that might be over speculation. I think the fact that Jesus made a choice, he allows Satan even to this day an element of permission, knowing that ultimately Satan and his cohorts would be destroyed. So I wouldn't put too much emphasis on the fact that they were pigs. What I think we should note is the reaction of the townspeople. As much as we would expect there being a lot of dialogue about how upset they were because Jesus allowed these pigs to be destroyed, it was more that they were intimidated by, disturbed by the power that Jesus had displayed. And just as I walked away from that woman in the health club the other day, as I was intimidated by her display of power, we know back then that there were people who avoided Jesus because of the power that he displayed. Did you know that to this day, there are still people who avoid Jesus for that reason? Oh, I know there's people who avoid Jesus because they believe he's irrelevant and powerless. But I could line up as many people who avoid Jesus because they know he has power. And they know he has so much power that if that power gets displayed in their life or their family situation, it will change everything. Is Jesus still intimidating? Is Jesus still radical in that matter? You better believe it. And that's the danger. That's the sense of adventure when we have a real encounter with Jesus. So did he display his power over the storm? Absolutely. Does Jesus display his power over Satan? Absolutely. Now let's look at the next segment and what Mark masterfully does. He combines two stories. I believe that these two stories happen together and we'll enjoy them together. So let's look now at Jesus' power over sickness and death. So again, a lot of crossing of water. Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. I love this next phrase. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Oh, you've taken so long. Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, Don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talith kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. I like that little detail at the end. She's been in that state for a while. She's hungry. She needs to be looked after. So much we could say. Again, did you notice our common threads? The compassion and the care of Jesus. To this woman who had this issue of bleeding for some 12 years, hemorrhaging for that amount of time, it was a very common illness back then, and one that caused great trouble, because often for a woman that kind of bleeding was associated with impurity and uncleanness. And so it's safe to say that people had avoided her for 12 years. So here she is in that setting, reaching out just to touch Jesus. Jesus wants to remove any sense of superstition. That might have been part of her reason for touching Jesus. People back then were quite superstitious. If I could just touch the cloak of a miracle worker, I'll be changed. But Jesus does commend her faith and congratulates her for this outstanding display of faith. Oh, she experiences fear and amazement, because anytime people truly experience the power of Jesus, that happens. I love that phrase, this transmitting of power from Jesus into this woman and Jesus being aware of it. I believe in no sense that Jesus was depleted of power. He had a capacity, as he does now, of power that's beyond imagination. But there is that transference of the power of Jesus into this woman. And then, of course, you have Jairus, the synagogue leader. It's very possible that Jesus had preached in his synagogue, where he was the leader, he was the man in charge. Comes to Jesus pleading about his daughter, and this whole notion of this daughter being so sick that she dies, and then Jesus having the power over sickness and death to raise this girl back to life. Oh, people laughed and scoffed at Jesus. They thought no one has that kind of power. And yet in a very profound way, Jesus displayed power as he raised that little girl from the dead. We're going to talk in a few minutes about the implications when it comes to healing and this kind of miraculous power in 2015. It's safe to say that these healings were not what we call ultimate healings. If you go to the Mideast, you will not be able to engage in a conversation with the daughter of Jairus. She's dead. She's been dead for a long while. In fact, in tradition, people have named her all kinds of names. Veronica, Betty, Mary. There's just a whole host of names that they have given to the daughter. But what we do know is that she died. It's just like people when they say the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The reality is he died again, right? We always need to keep in mind that when it comes to the bigger picture, in the ultimate sense, the ultimate healing for everybody, for you and me, because we still deal in this realm with the consequence of sin. And some of you, it's more obvious. Some of us, not as obvious. But we look forward today to the day where there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more disease, no more illness. We look forward to that day as ultimate healing. So the issue of faith seems to be real connected with power. Jesus commends that outpouring of faith and is willing to unleash his power in those circumstances. That's why our final installment takes us in a very different direction. We've seen Jesus' power over the storm, Jesus' power over Satan, Jesus' power over sickness and death. In this final installment, I call it a power surprise. Let's read this short paragraph at the start of chapter 6. Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. We're expecting now a big homecoming for Jesus. His popularity is soaring. He is healing. He is exorcising demons. I mean, he is the big thing. When the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went. He went around teaching from village to village. We know this passage well. Lots of implications. We still to this day always regard the experts, those who have significance and clout, they got to live far away. And then we're really attracted to that. And there's lots of implications with Jesus' statement. A prophet, a teacher, a spiritual leader often gets the less honor in his home environment. But there's some other implications here. And we see the derogatory nature of the crowd. Isn't this Mary's son? They make no reference of Joseph, even though Joseph may have been dead at that point in time. This is derogatory. It was seen back then as a very derogatory thing, and they were likely convinced that Jesus was not a legitimate child, that Mary had had Jesus out of wedlock, and they were regarding him that way. A carpenter was a bit of a put-down. And the idea that Jesus, he's just one of us. What makes him think he's so important? Not sure where he's able to do these miracles. In fact, we'll see in a little while, some of them even wondered if this power came from Satan. But here's the concern, and you see it in these verses, that Jesus could do, he really couldn't do miracles there. The one place you would have expected Jesus to unleash his power, the one place you would have expected Jesus to do miraculous things was the one place that his power was restricted. His power was limited. Is there a message for the church today? You better believe it. We hear stories all the time around the world of Jesus displaying power, and yet in some settings, it seems to have been a long time since Jesus truly unleashed his power. And what's the issue in verse 6? He was amazed at their lack of faith. Do you know this is the only time in the whole of the Gospels that we read of Jesus being amazed? I could point to dozens of times where the people were amazed at Jesus. But isn't this interesting? Jesus is amazed. He's startled. He's dumbfounded by the lack of faith that these people were demonstrating. So these are the stories. They're called the miracle stories, the miracle unit in the Gospel of Mark. I want us to look at just two or three implications as we bring this message to a close. I call these PowerPoints. My first PowerPoint is going to test your logic. You got to really bear with me and think this through. It's a little bit of a formula. Are you ready for it? Look at it carefully on the screen. A lack of faith limits our experience of miracles. I believe that to this day. Why don't we see miracles? Why don't we see the outpouring of the power of Jesus? I would say, biblically speaking, a prominent reason is a lack of faith. However, the caveat here is, but a lack of miracles does not always mean a lack of faith. That seemed like a contradiction. All I'm saying here is that we need to have faith that miracles can still... People ask me all the time, do you believe that miracles can still happen? Absolutely. I see no reason to argue for the cessation of miracles. I do believe that there are times in salvation history where we see more miracles than other times. But can Jesus perform a miracle in 2015? Absolutely. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, it'll likely not happen then, because unbelief can be a limiting factor. But I would challenge us to believe. However, let's not go to the other extreme where we limit Jesus and say, well, if I have faith, then a miracle is going to happen. All the time I hear people say, well, the reason she's sick, the reason that person is dealing with an illness is because he doesn't have enough faith. He doesn't trust Jesus enough that sickness is going to go away. And I say very humbly, I regard that as faulty theology. I don't believe it holds up to the scrutiny of Scripture, and I'm going to show you why in just a couple of minutes. Here it is. Jesus can display his power through miraculous intervention and, underline the and in your mind, can you do that with me? And through other expressions of power. Does that make sense? So yes, Jesus can display power and he can do miraculous things in ways that we would call are supernatural and beyond explanation. But I also believe that Jesus can display his power and his glory, his miraculous strength through many other means. And in this regard, I want to look at, to me, a wonderful text that we have to bring into the mix when we think of miracles and power. Are you ready for it? You know this passage. But as I studied it a few days ago, I'm seeing a couple of insights that I've never seen before. So I want to highlight with these to you this morning. Do you remember Paul? He begins in this section saying, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul had a lot going for him. I mean, he had some spiritual experiences like no other human being has ever had. So to keep him from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I don't believe that that refers to a person. I don't believe it refers to a conflict. I do believe that it refers to some kind of physical issue. Some have argued he had bad migraines. If you have ever had bad migraines, you'd say, that's a thorn in the flesh. Some have argued it was an illness. Some have said it was a disease. But there was a physically limiting factor for Paul. And he calls it a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So was Paul praying about it? You better believe it. Not just a casual flippant prayer, but three aggressive displays of prayer. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We sang about that this morning. Now look at the next phrase. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Will you say that with me? For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses and get this purpose clause so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pun intended. This is powerful stuff. Because have I seen people where Jesus has displayed his power and miraculously healed them? I have seen that. Praise God. Have I seen cases where people have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, if it be your will, take this illness from me. And Jesus, in his wisdom and in his mercy, has determined not to do so. But I've seen it. You've seen this. where miraculously Jesus has poured out his power on that person. And his power has rested on that person to the point where the person can say, which to me is the ultimate seeming contradiction, when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to confess to you, some of the greatest displays I've seen of the power of Jesus are in the lives of those we would consider weak. We'd say they didn't experience a healing. They didn't experience a miracle. Now, don't get me wrong. You've heard me use this kind of breakdown. Jesus always cares. There's not a situation in your life where Jesus doesn't care. I know maybe you're sitting here this morning going, but you don't know the week I had. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Let me assure you, and I say this with absolute conviction, Jesus cares about you and your family more than you can ever imagine. And I'm also going to say that the same kind of power Jesus displayed back in these stories in Mark is the same kind of power he possesses today. It has not changed. Jesus is still powerful. He is still mighty. And what we need to do when we look at these stories is not to do this silly comparison thing. Well, he seems to have had a lot more power back then than he does now. He displays the power back then so that we can have confidence that he still has power today. And yet, we respect the will and the purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord who knows you and me and has purposes in our lives beyond what we can imagine will often say, I will pour out my power. I'll allow that power to rest on you so that my power may be perfected in your weaknesses and in your struggles. So practically speaking, should you go to Jesus and ask for a miracle? Ask him to heal you? Absolutely. Should you say to Jesus, Jesus, if you don't choose to intervene, Jesus, please give me the assurance that I can still experience your power. It'd be like somebody doing wrong to you. You say, well, you know, Jesus, give me enough power that I can really retaliate against that person, knock them silly. Or do we say, Jesus, give me enough power that I can forgive them? And sometimes power is displayed in some of the most surprising ways. I think it takes power to be a truly humble person, to be the kind of servant leader as a husband you need to be in your home. That takes power. A power beyond you, but that power that's available in Jesus. Does it take power to be a godly wife? You better believe it. Does it take power in 2015 to be godly parents with wisdom and ability to nurture your children properly? You better believe it. But it's a power that's available to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Miracles, power, and purpose. We've presented to you a threefold perspective. Always remember that, properly speaking, the miracles of Jesus are always subordinate to his purposes. And where I get disturbed with some teaching on miracles and healing is we get that confused. It's not that the purpose of Jesus are subordinate to the miracles. It's the other way around. And for that reason, as a church and a community of believers, we need to give Jesus permission that his purposes may unfold in your life, in my life, and even in this church. A final statement. Don't limit Jesus and his power. Don't say, Jesus, if you're really going to display power in my life, it's got to look just like this. The real step of faith is to say, Jesus, I give you permission to express your power and display it in my life, the lives of those in my family and in my church. Jesus, you have permission to display power. keeping in mind that Jesus' power is always in conjunction with his love and his compassion for you and me. Aren't you glad that Jesus, some people wanted him to almost like a booth at a fair, you know, where you, remember as a boy, I'd love to go to the booth where they had the world's strongest man. As a little guy, that compelled me. Wow, they could have made a few dollars back then if Jesus had set up a little tent at a fair, the world's strongest man. Jesus had a greater purpose. And he was going to do a greater miracle. And that was to forgive your sins. To forgive my sins. We were in a hopeless, helpless state. And Jesus did something miraculous for us. And that's the ultimate healing. There will come a day where you and me will go, you know what? We wrestled with some physical issues. We did have some hardships. But this is a place of ultimate healing and joy. Amen? So stand with me. We're going to have a little benediction before the final song. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands here. Just nod or just give me some recognition when I ask the question. Do you have a desire for Jesus to display his power in your life? Well, some of you raising hand, that's good. You say, John, given my situation, my circumstances, I've got a hard conversation coming up, or I need to give some encouragement to someone. I need wisdom. I need a power that is beyond me. Some of you may say, John, I'm dealing with a physical issue and I just need perspective. I need faith so that I believe that I'll be confident in Jesus no matter what happens. Jesus can miraculously heal you. I say that without any doubt. But let's not limit Jesus. Because sometimes his best display of power is in our weakness. So heads bowed, eyes closed, and I just like you to say, Jesus, I'm open. We're not going to restrict you here, but I am open to your power and your strength in my life. And I don't want to be a doubter. I don't want to be one who's skeptical or cynical. I know, Jesus, at times you're amazed that I haven't progressed further in my faith. But Jesus, I'm open to what you want to do in my life right here, right now. I didn't come prepared for that today. This was just another Sunday, a snowy Sunday. But Jesus, do a work in my life. Do a work in this church, Jesus, because we need your power. Jesus, you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Just be open to the power of Jesus. Father, we believe in miracles. We believe that the power of Jesus that we read of in the Gospel of Mark is the power and strength that he still holds and is willing to transfer to us. Jesus, we plead with you to help us, to strengthen us, give us a power that is beyond us. We don't want power so that we can be show-offs. We don't want power so that people will put us on a pedestal. We want to experience the power of love. We want to experience the power to forgive. We want to experience power in our weaknesses. And Jesus, if it be your will, we want to experience power in healing and miracles. Jesus, we give you permission to do a work here this morning. We pray it would even continue into the service tomorrow night. May this be holy ground. Jesus, invade this place with your mercy and grace. We will not be intimidated. We will not avoid you. Jesus, through the Spirit, we are attracted to you. You are a wonderful Savior, an incredible Lord and Master. Jesus, it's worth it to follow you. If there's any praise, glory, honor from what we have done this morning, may it go to you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come stay standing, and they're going to have a final song for us.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me.
That indwells each of us that know Christ.